It comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. Listen for the Word of God. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. This is the word of the Lord. Somehow, mothers always seem to know the right thing to say. They're a great source of knowledge and insight. I did, however, come across a list of things that you probably or we have probably never heard a mother say. Things like, "How on earth can you see the TV sitting so far back? Just leave the lights on, it makes the house look more cheery. Let me smell that shirt. Yeah, it's good for another week. Go ahead and keep that stray dog, honey. I'll be happy to feed and walk him." Well, if Timmy's mom said it's okay, I guess it's okay with me. "Curfew is just a general time to shoot for. I'm not running a prison or anything around here." "And I don't have a tissue, just use your sleeve." And finally, "Don't bother wearing a jacket. The wind chill is bound to improve." Many times have any of us heard that from our moms, but if I were to ask, how many times have fathers said just some of those things? Which is why the thing a dad learns very early is to answer a lot of questions with, "Go ask your mother." But when we did listen to Mom, we could learn a lot. And she taught us about many things. Some of the things that mothers taught us about. Religion. You better pray that stain comes out of the carpet. Logic. Because I said so, that's why. Foresight. The original, make sure you wear clean underwear in case you get in an accident. Stamina. You'll sit there until you finish that spinach. The weather. It looks as if a tornado swept through your room. And behavior modification, when we were told, stop acting like your father. And finally, they taught us about the circle of life. I brought you into this world, and I can take you out. In reality, though, there is much that we all have learned from our mothers. And one of the things that I learned from my own mother and my children's mother is that a mother is always willing to do whatever they need to do to help and care for their children. And that is what we see in the woman in the reading today. I find this woman a shining example of a love for her child and combined with faith in God. This is not one of those stories in the Bible that you hear a lot. However, it does give us a great example to follow about faith and love, something that mothers excel at. What caught my eye in this story was the high praise the woman earns from Jesus when he tells her, "Woman, you have great faith." What did this woman deserve such praise from God? Well, she did a few things that I see. First, she crossed barriers. She was a woman, she was a Gentile, and she was a Canaanite. Three strikes and you're out. And in that day, those were three strikes. Jews in her time, and particularly Jewish men, not to mention rabbis, did not have contact with a woman like this who not only wasn't Jewish, but was a Canaanite who came from the country north of Palestine, a country hostile to the Jews. In Jesus' time, these were no little barriers, and undoubtedly is why she was treated the way she was. But mothers don't discourage easily, thank God. And I can say that from experience, having given my own mother plenty to be discouraged about over the years. I remember one day coming out of grade school at Hendy Avenue School and seeing my mom's car parked right there in the street. And I thought, great, I don't have to walk home. So I hopped in the car and waited for her to get out. What I didn't realize was she was at school because the principal had called her to come in and have a chat with her about me. Talk about hitting a barrier. So I remember it had something to do with stink bombs going off in a bus, but it really was not my fault. It's another story. This Canaanite woman was a mother who, in her need, was prepared to cross any obstacle, any barrier in her way, and not get discouraged. Just as faith requires that we make the effort to cross whatever barriers may stand in our way and not allow them to discourage us. Barriers that hold us back from developing our faith and following God's path in our life. What barriers, you say? Well, time, for one. We're often too busy with the things of this world to pay attention to the spiritual. Then there's the whole issue of people being willing to trust one who lived 2,000 years ago. And this is the age of internet and electronic communication, so who has the time, inclination, or ability to be still and know God? All of these things and many others we let be barriers to knowing God and building our faith. She didn't let barriers stop her, and neither should we. This woman also faced intimidating factors that could have kept her from her persistence and the faith that she showed. The silence of Jesus in verse 23. Can you imagine how much courage it took for her to even approach Jesus, let alone shout out to him? As I said, this was not a time when women, especially a Gentile, approached a Jewish man and spoke to him. But she does, and is greeted by silence, as if she is not even worthy of being answered. She, however, as we shall see, doesn't perceive it as indifference or condemnation. Then there's a rebuke of the disciples when Jesus does not respond to her. This doesn't intimidate her either. I can imagine the tone of the disciples, the disdain in their voices. Send her away, they say, but she doesn't leave. Then finally, not only the behavior of Jesus, but what he does say when he does finally speak to her. What he said in effect was, "Sorry, madam, but you don't belong to the right group. You have no claim on me. You are not worthy of my efforts or attention." At this point, if I'm her, I'm looking for a hole to crawl in. But not her. And I think I know why. Because she is not there for herself. She is there for her child. And mothers trying to save their child are not concerned about others' perceptions of them, only finding the help they need. So what does she do in response to all of this? She reaches behind it all, cuts through all the negativity she has received from Jesus and the disciples, and speaks directly to the great heart of God. She doesn't try to analyze Jesus' response. She simply refuses to be put off by it. She let her need speak for itself. She fell at his feet and cried, "Help me." And that's the essence of all great faith, to stretch out your hand to Jesus and say, "Help me." What exactly was it that drove this mother to cross these barriers and get to Jesus? First, it was desperation. She knew that she wasn't going to be able to heal her daughter by herself. I'm sure she'd tried other ways to solve this problem, and they had all failed her. Now her only hope that she saw was to seek help from Jesus, regardless of the cost. And let's admit it. Many times, desperation is what drives us closer to Jesus, too. When we're busy enjoying the good times of life and all the world has to offer, who really wants to stop and focus on God? To stop and give praise and thanks for all we are receiving. Let times turn bad, though, and where do we run? Straight to God, saying, "Help me." She also had love for her child. Love made her accept Jesus' silence and yet still appeal to him. Love made her suffer apparent rebuffs from the disciples. And finally, vision. She saw in Jesus a compassion that would not turn her away. She believed in his ability and willingness to help. She had faith. In the end, the measure of all of our faith is conditioned by what we see in Jesus and what we believe about Jesus. Do we really think that Jesus can help us? Will help us? Does Jesus intercede on our behalf? This mother thought so, and so do I. The next thing that she did was that she persisted. As I've said, this mother refused to be put off or intimidated. She was not going to take criticism or silence as an answer. There's a story of a teenager who decided to quit high school, saying he was just fed up with all of it. His mother was trying to convince him to stay with it, saying, "Son, you just can't quit. All the great people who are remembered in history didn't quit. Abe Lincoln didn't quit. Thomas Edison didn't quit. Douglas MacArthur didn't quit. And what about Elmo Kringle?" "Who is Elmo Kringle?" her son had said. "See, he quit. Nobody remembers him." Yes, persistence is important for mothers and for all of us in our own faith journeys. Have you ever known a person whose character could be summed up in four words as Jesus did for this woman when Jesus said, "You have great faith"? Yes, she was a Canaanite woman. We can presume she was married. She had at least one child, but that's all we know about her. We don't even know her name. All we know is that in her single, brief encounter with Jesus, he said to her, "You have great faith." Only four words, but they're enough to enshrine her as one of the greatest mothers of all time. And these four words tell us everything that we need to know about her. And certainly, Jesus was an expert on faith, at least in my opinion. The Bible tells us that Jesus searched for faith as a gem collector searches for jewels. When he found them, he was filled with joy. He didn't always find it in his disciples. Not once did he say to Peter or James or John, "You have great faith." But he said it to this nameless mother from outside the house of Israel, this persistent, faithful mother. The final remarkable thing that she did was she made no claim. She made no demand. She relied on the grace of Jesus. When our Lord told her that it didn't seem right to take bread from the children of Israel and throw it to the little dogs of the Gentiles, she didn't burst into tears and walk away. Instead, she gave Jesus an answer that must have excited him. She said, "True, sir, I admit I have no claim on you, but there must be some extra grace, some grace that I don't deserve, that I'm appealing to you for." No wonder Jesus responded, "Woman, you have great faith." No wonder from that moment her daughter was made whole. This mother possessed great faith, and because of it, she overcame her difficulties and overcame the demons that possessed her daughter. The lesson here is that every obstacle faced by us should be addressed with faith and prayer. We may think we can handle everything, solve all of life's problems that come our way. We may even be successful at it for a while. Eventually, though, One comes along that's beyond our abilities. For this woman, it was the possession of her daughter by demons. Let's not wait until our problems get too big for us to handle ourselves. Let's let God help us handle them all. Let's get in the habit of turning everything over to God in prayer and have faith in God's ability to help us even with the little things in our life. The other quality I've mentioned in mothers is love. Certainly this mother showed the love she had for her child by her actions. This is an example of the love that we read about in 1 John today. John, sometimes referred to as the apostle of love for all his wonderful writings about it, begins this section of scripture by saying, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." I think the overriding impression of these two verses is that the love of God is personal. God's love causes us to know God and God to know us. I think A.W. Tozer said it best. The love of God is one of the great realities of the universe, a pillar upon which the hope of the world rests, but it is a personal, intimate thing too. God does not love populations. God loves people. One of the most powerful messages that we can take out to people today is that God loves them. Every individual person is important to God, and God loves each one. G.K. Chesterton understood this truth when he said, "All people matter. You matter, and I matter. It's the hardest thing in theology to believe." God's love is universal, but it is also individual. Or as Augustine put it, he loves each one of us as if there were only one of us. That's the first characteristic of God's love, that it is personal. But also let's not forget that God's love is a proven love, proven in God's offering of his only Son for forgiveness of our sins. The apostle of love goes on to say, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is made perfect in us." Since God's love is already perfect, the phrase, "his love is made perfect in us," actually has to do with perfecting us. Another translation says, "But if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us." And the word translated perfect actually means maturity or completion. So in other words, God's love completes us. It makes us whole and gives significance to our lives. Without the love of God, we would never be complete. There'd always be something missing. God's love, as with all true love, is meant to foster the personal growth of development of the one love. That also tells us that God's love is not selfish. God is genuinely looking out for our best interests. When we are able to offer that love ourselves, then we live in God and are made complete. The love a mother has for a child, to me, is a perfect example of this love perfected. A teacher asked a boy in school this question. "Suppose your mother baked a pie and there were 7 of you, your parents and 5 children. What part of the pie would you get?" "A 6th," replied the boy. "I'm afraid you don't know your fraction," said the teacher. "Remember, there are 7 of you." "Yes, teacher," said the boy, "but you don't know my mother. My mother would say she didn't want a piece of pie so that each of us could have a little bit more." That's what mothers do, isn't it? Put everyone else's interest before theirs. That is the love they have for their children and for their families. And that's the love John was speaking about. The same love that allowed God to offer his Son as a sacrifice for us, so that we may know a grace, a comfort, a love that is here for us now and goes beyond this world, remaining with us always. Same love that gave the Canaanite woman the courage to approach Jesus, to know that she was where she had to go That was where she had to go to receive the grace that she needed in her life. A mother who on this Mother's Day gives us a lesson on faith and love that we can follow and claim the same gift that awaits us, God's love and grace. Amen.